Oh, I am excited this morning. I know you're shocked because I'm so rarely worked up about anything, right? But I am excited this morning because we are starting a new series, and it's a series that Pastor Rob and I have been talking about for several weeks, maybe even months. It's a book that we're talking out of a book that was recommended to us by Pastor Tom and Lori Jacobs. She actually put it on my book reading list like a year ago, and I just got around to it this summer, but it's a fantastic book, and we're not taking everything from the book. Certainly not. There's only one book that we take everything from, right? But there were so many good ideas. I kept having aha moments and going, ooh, people need to hear this. I need to hear this. The world needs to hear this. And so we just felt like, you know, this is the time and the season. And so the book that we're speaking out of is called The Power of Home, and it's by Ted Cunningham. So if you're listening this morning or any time in the next 6 weeks and you're like, wow, that's really good, I'd like to know more about that, I encourage you to pick up a copy of this book. Conveniently, it looks just like your bulletin cover. The author is Ted Cunningham, and you can kind of read along with us. We're not going to stick to the book specifically, but some ideas are from it, especially this first sermon. There were several things that I thought were just really powerful truths that needed to be shared. And so that's where we're going in the next 6 weeks. Hopefully in 6 weeks, if we do our job well, we'll have a healthier, wholer family in 6 weeks. Is that an idea you can get behind this morning? Amen. How many of you, you can close your eyes if you need to, but how many of you would say, I would like a healthier, wholer family? Yeah, exactly. Everybody, if you're in the right place, you want that. If you're in the wrong place, you're like, I don't even know how to think about that. So we're going to start that discussion this morning. Family is important, right? Your people are important. Thankfully, my people are my favorite people, so that makes it easier. But your people, your family, is important. We know this because even infant Jesus, ruler of all things, creator of all things, was placed in a family when he came to earth. Kind of an interesting thought there, right? Family must be very important because Jesus was placed in one. God, through his own shed blood and tears, has invited us into his family, right? We are called to be sons and daughters. I know I say that a lot, but I need reminding all the time, so I just assume y'all do too. Family is important. Family is the place of reality and relationship with Jesus. Family is the place where Jesus Christ is modeled and lived out. And we know this in Ephesians 5:25, Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Yeah, families, marriages are the places that we learn to live a self-sacrificial life. And it's not just husbands who are giving stuff up, right, ladies? Everyone in a family should be self-sacrificial to some degree. We model that to our children when they are all about me as infants. And hopefully, if we do our jobs right, they grow up to go, hey, I should contribute something to this world. I should be willing and ready to lay my life down as well. And hopefully, as parents, as children age, we see that begin to happen in their life. Marriage and families are the earthly laboratories where we learn to live out God's love in real time. Right? It's the place where we test our theology, that we figure out how to take those high-minded ideas about Christ and figure out how to wrap them around taking out the trash, right? Because family is hard stuff. I so clearly remember the night before we went to the hospital to have Eli. And yes, he knows he's in the sermon this morning. I talked to him about it in advance. But I was a very petite person, and I was very pregnant, and Eli rode this way. So literally, if I turned around, you couldn't tell I was pregnant. But then when I turned this way, I was like, whoa, she's got a bowling ball under her shirt. I just want to give you an idea of how pregnant I was. Couldn't see my toes. Hadn't seen them in weeks. Can any mom in the house relate? Yeah. The day before he was born, I went to youth group that night. But before that happened, we had had like, I don't know, 8 inches of snow or something. And he was 10 days overdue, to put it in perspective. And so I am that afternoon shoveling snow, going, please, dear God, let this baby make an escape, right? And it didn't happen. I'm so glad it didn't, because we went to youth group that night, and at the end of service, they brought us up front and prayed for us, laid hands on us, still no baby. But our friend and fellow youth sponsor at the time, Rick Ferris, pulled Rob and I aside, and he said, something amazing is about to happen in your life. You're going to get up tomorrow morning at the crack of dawn, and you're going to go to the hospital as a couple. And you're going to go home in a day or two or three or four or whatever as a family. And that just stuck with me, that something that Rob and I had done in the intimate dark of our own marriage was going to turn into a person. And I got to tell you, 17 and a half years later, I'm like, wow, look at this person. We did good. We should try that again. Just kidding. No, definitely not. All right. So tomorrow morning, you'll go to the hospital as a couple, but you'll come home as a family. What an awesome privilege being parents. What an awesome responsibility being parents, right? But family was God's idea from the very beginning. He's the one that got in the garden and went, Adam on his own, bad idea. It's not good for man to be alone. He needs a partner. He needs a mate. He needs someone to do life with. Family was God's idea. We can build our home around godly principles, or we can build our home around less than godly principles. The Bible makes this clear over and over and over and over and over again. I was reading this morning in the one-year Bible, and again, this choice is just so clear. Do good and follow me and be blessed, or do evil, go your own way, and suffer the consequences. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, it's just that clear. You're either going to build your life on me and with me, or you're going to build your life on your own and alone. We can raise our families in the truth of God's principles or without, but there's not really a middle ground, because everything we're doing every day is pointing either towards God's principles or away from them. We can set Jesus as our source of life, or we can turn to something else, something less than the source of life. We're going to come back to that point later on. Jesus shares some practical home building tips in Matthew chapter 7, verses 25 through 26. He says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall. Can anybody relate to Tuesday of last week? Oh my word, what was happening? But our house had a solid foundation, and thank the Lord it stood. Back to our scripture. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Most of the time when we hear this scripture, we think of the individual, like, am I building my house on the rock or am I building my house on the sand? But I think this very much applies to families as well. And I just like to say, when I'm talking family, I want you to cast a little wider net than just mom and dad and two kids. You know, family has kind of changed in the last several decades. So we can build our homes on the rock of God's word, and they can stand for eternity. Or we can build our homes on the shifting sands of culture, and those homes will crumble in a decade or two. Home is meant to be the primary place of learning about God for our families. It's the earthly square footage where our faith is built and practiced. Built in practice for our children, but built in practice for us, because it was way easier to be a Christian when we were a teenager or a young person than it is when we're an adult and we're saddled with responsibilities and jobs and these people that live in our house and need us 24 hours a day, right? Home is the place where our faith is built and practiced. Here, this place, this hour and a half that we have together on Sunday and hopefully Wednesday night, that's just supposed to be a booster shot to keep you going in the hard work of loving Jesus and loving people at home. God gives us very specific instructions on how to build our godly home in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 9. It's a set of scriptures that we've talked about before. It's in Jewish tradition known as the Shema. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at the home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the frame of your houses and your gates." God intended family and faith to be intertwined and important. The sad thing is, though, that in the mess and the muck and the daily grind of life, we occasionally lose sight of what's most crucial, right? The urgent and the essential overshadow the important. The urgent would be, there's water in the basement. What do we do with that? And the essential is, somebody needs to pay the car registration, right? The urgent and the essential overshout what's truly important, because what's important sometimes takes time and consideration and a plan that we've got to think through before we can engage it fully. So you can see why the important stuff gets pushed to the side, because the loud stuff, the immediate stuff, the essential stuff kind of takes over our lives if we let it. When we lose sight of what's important, we might go miles and miles before we realize that we are lost. Have any of you ever gotten lost before? I know it was the days pre-GPS, but yes, we would get lost, right? So the first time, and I asked for this story too, the first time our son Eli drove himself to grandma's, he got lost. See, the problem started in that he thought he knew the way to grandma's house. When it took longer than it should have, and the sun went down, he realized that he had gotten disoriented and he couldn't figure out how to get himself back on track. So Eli did what every kid should do, and he called for help. He called Rob and I. We were at a church conference in Des Moines, and I spent a good chunk of that evening on the phone in the lobby, having Eli drive slow, read the signs, try to piece together where he was looking at the map on my phone in Des Moines. It was a very interesting evening. It took us together about an hour and a half. And eventually, between his sign detection and my navigation, we eventually got him to grandma's house. What was the trouble there? The trouble began when he couldn't tell me where he was. See, I knew where grandma's house was and I knew where Algona was, but I didn't know where Eli was starting out. And I couldn't give accurate directions until I pinpointed his location, until I figured out where he was coming from. Sometimes we have to be willing to admit that we got lost on the way to grandma's. So what do I mean by that, got lost on the way to grandma's? Meaning that if we want a marriage and a family like mom and dad's or like grandma and grandpa's, we got to figure out why that hasn't happened yet. We got to figure out what they did different that we're not doing, and we got to figure out where we are to get there. Does that make sense? When we don't know where to begin, we don't know how to even start to get to a place of health. And so that's why we're doing this series, The Power of Home. Ted Cunningham says in his book that in order to plot a course to a healthier and holier home, which those two words are linked together on purpose, healthier and holier, because if we are healthier but we're not holier, we're not really healthier. If we're holier but we're not really healthy, you see what I mean? They need to be linked together, healthier and holier home. We must figure out where we're at right now if we're going to plot a course to somewhere healthier, and holier. We need an honest assessment of where our family is today. And this is the point where this sermon gets uncomfortable. Please keep in mind that there are no perfect families. There's not a single person in here that's part of a perfect family, except for the Savior's family. But we will be perfected, and then it'll be perfect. But here on earth, there are no perfect families. So just realize that. There are no perfect families. We can't go back to the beginning. Nobody has a rewind remote that we can just zip back to, you know, four chapters ago and start over. But we can be redeemed. Ted says that we map that road to redemption using three questions. So these three questions are where we're going to focus this morning. Where are we? That's the first question. Where are we? What is the current state of your family? I'm hoping that you'll stay for growth groups and you'll start discussing this. I'm hoping even more than that, that you will go home and start discussing this with your people. Hey, where are we at? What is the current state of our family? Do we like the way that we're interacting with one another? Do we like what we're valuing, what our times and our checkbook says we're valuing? What's the current state of our family? The second question is, where do we want to go? Some further questions with where do we want to go is, what would it mean for our family to be redeemed? What do healthy families look like? Where will we be in 5 years, in 10 years? In 20 years, you need to have goals within your family. Otherwise, you're just kind of mindlessly moving forward into time, and nothing good comes from mindlessly moving forward into time. Good things come when we make a decision. This is where I want to go. This is where I want to grow. This is how I want to be. We should be mapping that out for our families as well. And then the third question is, how will we get there? What needs to change now for us to start moving in that direction? You know, you may have a big, lofty goal, and that's acceptable as long as you can find little steps to take daily to move towards that goal. What do each of us need to take personal responsibility for? All too often in families, there's one or two people that are doing 80 or 90% of the work, and we are not helping each other out by doing that. A family is meant to be a place where everybody works together towards a common goal, towards being a representative of Christ in our community. Whatever it is that you set as your family goal, everyone under your roof needs to be working towards that. If you don't have a value statement for your family, if you've never thought about, hey, what's important to us? What's our mission statement? What are we about? Those are important questions to sit down with your loved ones and figure out. And you're probably not going to figure it out in one 5-minute meeting or one 15-minute meeting. It's probably going to need to be a series of discussions and probably with some notes. But once you figure that out, then you can roadmap where you're going from there. I want to warn you that this assessment, these discussion questions with your family might be painful, but they are necessary if we're committed to making our families the God-honoring places they are designed to be. When you go to the doctor, they say, hey, what's going on? What are your symptoms, right? He's got to assess before he can give you a diagnosis, before he can give you a treatment plan. We've got to be willing to sit down with our families and figure out where we're at, what's going on, and where we want to go. Taking charge of your faith and your family begins with an honest assessment of where you are today. During this series, you may be tempted to say, I wish I could go back and do things differently. I can remember telling my mom that. Just, man, I wish that I could mother differently. I wish I was more patient. I wish I was more kind and less selfish. And she's like, Anna, you're still going to be the same person, you know? We can waste all kinds of time wishing about the past, or we can go, today I'm going to be different. Today I'm going to start. Today I'm going to change and start from where you're at. When that feeling happens, which probably will, of I wish I could go back and do things differently, I encourage you to pause in that moment and pray and ask God to help you reconcile the past and change in the future. Because we can't go back and rewrite history, but we can begin a new future now. Our family can be redeemed from its present state by making little, powerful decisions in the right direction today. one of the most powerful little decisions that you can make is to start praying together as a family. Just start meeting together, sharing requests, and praying together. Mom and dad, it's your responsibility to take this assessment and to make those decisions. And even if your kids are already in the house and you're like, I don't know that this really applies to me, it still does. You're still mom and dad. You still have people that are looking to you for your encouragement, for your direction, for your advice, for your example. It's still important to take this assessment and make those decisions. In the words of Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. So this is where it starts to get quite sticky. Ted Cunningham suggests 6 marriage and family trends that are threatening to wash away our churches, communities, and homes. And I've spent quite a bit of time looking at these 6 trends, and I think he's pretty spot on. So I want to point them out to you today. I ask that you would listen with an open heart and that the Holy Spirit would point you to the truth within your own home, so that you can plot a course to health. So here are the 6 marriage and family trends that are threatening to wash away our churches and homes and communities. The first is the kid-centered home. The kid-centered home. Sometime in the 80s, parents made a swing toward being more nurturing than they had been in the past. I was an 80s kid, and at the very beginning of that swing, opportunity and advantage became the foundation and the priority for parenting. It comes across as something like, Timmy deserves the very best, and we'll do everything in our power to secure it. The question we need to ask, though, is at what point does giving our kid every advantage actually become a disadvantage? I don't know how much you know about monarchs, but they come from caterpillars, ugly, nasty caterpillars. They crawl up and build their cocoon. And then eventually, if you're patient and you wait, they'll claw their way out of that cocoon and turn into a beautiful butterfly that's free to fly away. There's a story of a second grade class that has a caterpillar in a terrarium, that's the right word there, in their classroom, and they're watching the caterpillar build its cocoon and go into hiding. And then one morning they come in and there's a tiny little hole in the cocoon, and they can see that the butterfly is working feverishly to work its way out. And the teacher's like, hey, kids, don't touch it. I know it's really tempting, but you have to let the butterfly finish its work. We're going to go to lunch, and maybe the butterfly will be out of its cocoon when we're done, but you just have to trust that it knows what it's doing. So they all go to lunch, and they come back, and they find this cocoon that's been torn into and a butterfly clump on the bottom of the tank. What happened? Some really well-meaning, excited kid wanted to help the butterfly along. But what that kid didn't know is that if you cut a butterfly out of its cocoon, it won't have developed the strength and the muscles it needs to fly. And in helping the butterfly, it actually paralyzed, crippled, and destroyed the butterfly. What an expensive lesson for a second grader, right? But how much more costly for a parent and our children, if we cover them and we give them every opportunity and we shield them from every consequence, well, no wonder they don't want to leave the nest when they're 37. Because life is hard and they've never developed the wings that they need, the muscles they need to go and fly and be a kingdom producer, right? We've got to give these kids opportunity to dig their way out of their own stuff so that they can develop the muscles they need. Kid-centered parents tend to be guilt-prone. Well, I just don't want Timmy to not like me. I don't want him to not have every opportunity. The thing is, if Timmy doesn't learn how to seek out those opportunities and pursue them himself, he won't know what to do with all those opportunities. Kid-centered parents tend to be guilt-prone. They tend to make decisions based on their feelings rather than their principles. This is why it's so important that we've outlined our principles before our feelings get in the way. Kid-centered parents are permissive. They don't set rules or guidelines or issue consequences. They just kind of let the kids rule the roost. Kids need boundaries. They need consequences. They need to find out that bad decisions have bad consequences while the consequences are still affordable. Because otherwise, they're going to be in a car wreck. They're going to kill somebody else because of drunk driving, or they're going to wind up in jail because they refused to pay their taxes because they thought, taxes don't apply to me. Kid-centered parents are permissive, and they don't set guidelines or rules or issue consequences. Kid-centered parents lack rhythm and margin. They exist to run Timmy to and from a flurry of activities with no room for rest or reflection. You know, God's not going to overshadow our calendar. We have to create time and space to connect with him. We need our kids to have time and space to connect with us and him. Kid-centered parents misunderstand the parent-child bond. They want to be their child's friend instead of their parent, even at the expense of their spouse. Your kids will have friends. People have been making friends since the beginning of time. You and your spouse are the only parents they will have. You need to take that job seriously. The bond of mom and dad must be stronger than the bond of parent-child if marriage is going to survive the empty nest. Our kids are with us about 18 years or so, but our marriages are designed to last a lifetime, so we need to plan accordingly. I even want to tell my kids, hey, you're moving on out of here shortly. We are together for a long time still. So you make a plan because we have one, right? So the kid-centered home is a scary trend in marriage and family. Also, prolonged adolescence is another huge and destructive trend in our society. Prolonged adolescence means that somehow our teenagers have convinced us to give them more privileges with less responsibilities. Doesn't that sound like a disaster waiting to happen? It's bad for their health. It's really bad for our health because we wind up letting them do more stuff while we're home doing their stuff. You know, it doesn't make any sense at all. The Bible actually only recognizes two stages in life, childhood and adulthood. But sometime in 1904, some genius, I use that word literally, came up with the term adolescence to create a gap between childhood and adulthood. Now, when I was a young person, I understood that gap to be from about 13 to about 20. But that gap continues to grow as we see countless young adults, even as old as their late 30s, staying in mom and dad's basement, rent-free, playing video games, and watching Netflix. This is bad for our health. This is bad for our kids. This is bad for our marriage. It's bad for our economy, and it's bad for everyone. The problem sets in when parents accelerate childhood milestones. Oh, my baby girl graduated from preschool. And then delay adult milestones. Moms, we are especially bad about this. We let them graduate kindergarten, but then we're afraid to put the keys in their hand at 16 or to send them off to college or to that first job. I know that it's tough because we've spent the first 10 years protecting them from everything, and then suddenly we're supposed to send them the next 10 years pushing them into everything that we previously spent protecting them from. But we need to remember it's not our place to keep these kids forever, and we need to plan accordingly. Another destructive trend is that of the delayed marriage. An aforementioned prolonged adolescence delays their adult milestones. It keeps young adults from accepting personal responsibility for their life, for their work, and their relationship. There are five important adult milestones: leaving home, finishing school and training, securing employment, getting married, and starting a family. Previous generations to ours have accomplished these milestones in very short periods of time. Current generations are hesitating to complete the first one, let alone all five. Current generations are delayed three ways. They have an independence delay. They want to live on their own before finding a spouse. They want to experience freedom socially and sexually before they are tied down. There's the spreadsheet delay, feeling like they just can't afford to get married. That didn't stop Pastor Rob and I. We couldn't afford to get married, but we still did. I think our kids are probably glad we did. I don't know. the job delay, the need of finding the perfect job before they settle down. Often, these young people are unwilling to work any job while they wait for the perfect job. All of this delay creates opportunity for boredom and temptation to settle in, which leads us to the next trend, sliding versus deciding. I think this might be the most dangerous trend in families. Couples slide past the decisions of traditional relationship formation. They're afraid of commitment, commitment defined as making the choice to give up all other choices. Instead, they try each other out, sleeping together, cohabitation, even conceiving without ever making a real commitment to one another. They slide into a relationship and they slide out of a relationship. That's a scary trend. Another one is dating while divorcing. Facebook keeps us updated on this one. A married couple will announce the pain in their living room via an uncomfortable status update or tweet. I'm sure you have all seen this. Their relationship status changes from married to interested, and within a few weeks or months, their profile picture announces their new love interest before the ink is even dry on their divorce decree. Dating while divorcing leaves very little room for reconciliation, which is God's design for your family. It also leaves little room for the grieving, for you, for your spouse, and for the people that love you both. If you are divorcing, you need to give yourself and your spouse time to assess, time to heal, and time to hear from God. The last trend is one that Rob and I have witnessed personally, and it's the graying divorce. This is grandma and grandpa giving up on each other and uprooting the family tree. We oftentimes call it midlife crisis. When a husband or a wife wake up one day, sometime after their children have left the nest, and they realize that they never got to be a kid themselves. And they see their growing children's independence or selfishness, and they crave it for themselves. This happened in our family, and believe me, full-grown children starting out in marriage still need two parents that love each other unconditionally. When grandparents divorce, it rocks the foundation of what their adult children believe about marriage. It makes them go, maybe my childhood was a lie. What I thought about mom and dad was real, but maybe it wasn't. It sets in a lot of confusion and unsurety about their own marriage. Moms and dads need to stay together, to grow together for the sake of our family's legacy. It's worth fighting for. So many of these trends are rooted in excessive emotional reliance on something other than God. Let me say that again. So many of these trends are rooted in excessive emotional reliance on something other than God. Codependency plugs people and places and things into us as our source of life. When we misidentify our source of life, happiness becomes our goal, and it is a fleeting goal at best. We want our children to make us happy, so we hang on to them too long. We look to jobs and to income as our source of wealth, and we put off marriage and commitment in pursuit of that. Our spouse no longer makes us happy, so we look for someone else to fill the bill. Personal responsibility refuses to look at others as the source of life. I'm recognizing that there's an acute lack of personal responsibility in our current culture. Personal responsibility refuses to place blame, to point fingers, or to accuse others for our own decisions and consequences. A family will not thrive if one member chooses to shirk responsibility and avoid contributing to the needs of the family as a whole. That is kind of a nuclear bomb, if you really think about it long enough. A family member will not thrive if one member chooses to shirk responsibility and avoid contributing to the needs of the family as a whole. Everyone in our family needs to do their part. According to their age, according to their ability, but if they're able, they need to. Because we're moving these children towards responsible adulthood. The power of home is found in, one, plugging into the true source of life. Our God, our Creator. and two, taking responsibility for our actions or our inactions. All of this can be boiled back down to the Shema, the core belief system for Israel and also for us. It was written originally, as I mentioned, in Deuteronomy 6, but it was also reinforced heavily by Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we place our faith in Jesus and establish him as our only source of life, we can begin to engage that second commandment, which is loving others. Remember what I said at the beginning. We can waste a lot of time being sad about where we are, or we can repent and figure out how to move forward from this moment. This morning, I would like to close with this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." Isn't that hopeful for your family today? You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending.
Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks so clearly to us that we are to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, understanding their relationship with you, God, our Creator. And so, Lord, I know that in this place and even watching online or on TV, God, that we're all in different places. So just speak to us, Holy Spirit, as to where we are, how we can move forward. Thankful that yesterday is done. Today's a new day. Tomorrow promises for another new day, that we can do things differently. So help us to be Christ-centered in our families, in our homes, that they'd be safe places of refuge, but they'd be places where we would be training up our children in the way they should go, not stay. So though it's a challenge, God, I know that you'll strengthen us. Help us to be the best parents that we can be, the best brothers and sisters, even aunts and uncles and grandparents in this place. Help us to be all that you've called us to be so that we can share the good news about Jesus with everyone that we encounter. Thank you for that opportunity we have to partner with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.